Really, it's so amazing that we may sing of in Zion are the springs of my salvation. What mercy is ours to testify to God's glorious grace that He also speaks to us in the assembly hall of His gathered people. I invite you to turn to Belgic Confession, Article 27. I'm going to read that as a backdrop to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21. That was requested that we give some consideration to Lord's Day 21 today. And Article 27, the Catholic Christian Church. We believe and profess one Catholic or universal church, which is a holy congregation and assembly of the true Christian believers who expect their entire salvation in Jesus Christ, are washed by His blood, and are sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This church has existed from the beginning of the world and will be to the end, for Christ is an eternal King who cannot be without subjects. This holy church is preserved by God against the fury of the whole world. Although for a while it may look very small and as extinct in the eyes of man. Thus, during the perilous reign of Ahab, the Lord kept for Himself 7,000 persons who had not bowed their knees to Baal. Moreover, this holy church is not confined or limited to one particular place or certain persons, but is spread and dispersed through the entire world. And yet it is joined and united with heart and will in one and the same Spirit by the power of faith. Article 27. And then turn with me, if you would, to Lord's Day 21. We can only focus on a small portion of this Lord's Day. We might say there are at least three distinct themes in this Lord's Day, and those themes can be further subdivided. Our primary focus will be on the gathering and the defending and the preserving. As a here and there preacher, it's my great privilege to observe various congregations that are gathered and who assemble from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. And it does my heart good to see that in various locales that the people are gathering to serve the Lord, that He has indeed preserved His church for so many years, and that we may be part of that blessing to this very day. It is something that ought to lead us to a deep reflection, to know that even in an age in which we live where the Lord God is mocked at so many corners, that He yet cares for His own to bring them together in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Christian Church? I believe that the Son of God, out of the whole human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, defends, and preserves for Himself by His Spirit and Word in the unity of the true faith a church chosen to everlasting life. And I believe that I am and forever shall remain a living member of it. What do you understand by the communion of the saints? First, that believers, all and every one, as members of Christ, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that everyone is duty bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the benefit and the well-being of the other members. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins nor my sinful nature, against which I have to struggle all my life, but will graciously grant me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into condemnation. Lord's Day 21. And then we want to hear once again the words of verse 18, where the Lord says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. May the Lord so add his blessing to our meditation, to our consideration, as we seek to submit to the proclamation of his most holy word. Beloved congregation of our risen Lord, in almost every activity of life, there is a certain ordering, we might say procedure, necessary for the well-being of that activity. We might say there are foundational principles that must be understood. And always a starting point will affect the ending point. And where one begins will tell you in some degree where you will end up. Speak to any building contractor, if the foundation is crooked, the whole structure will be crooked. Every sport has rules and strategies in order for the game to be the game. Every farm has basic operating practices in order for that farm to be productive and profitable. For the Christian, there are fundamental aspects to our faith. One way to express the fundamentals is the confessions and our creeds. And in like manner, as that speaks to our life together in the church. The church is not to bow to the whims of man, but to be subject to Christ and his word. And fundamentally important to us must be our understanding and the practice of our faith concerning the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this morning, we want to consider in small part together the truth Jesus Christ taught concerning his church and our life together in the church. The church for which our Redeemer died. The church that our Lord calls bride, he the bridegroom who promises to take care of his bride. The church which he gathers, defends, and preserves. He the head, we the body. To be joined to the head, we must be part of the body. Now in our decrepit society, the church is regarded as irrelevant, not pertinent, not germane to the life of society at large, or the individual's journey from this world to the next. It always amazes me that so many people give so little consideration as to the world to come, as to what happens when they leave this world. And even in the church at large, there are far too many who do not take their privileges and obligations seriously enough. Our scripture lesson this morning sets before us one of the most basic questions of all of life for you and for me when Jesus asks us concerning himself. The disciples and the Lord are in Caesarea Philippi. They're in conversation. And the Lord says, well, who do men say that I am? Various answers are given, but then to the point, who do you say that I am? And in many ways, this is the ultimate question of life, influencing our lives and how it is that we are to face the final moment of our life, our death. The question, who do you say that I am, must ultimately be answered by all. And this answer is necessary in order to be one of the Heavenly Father's children. It is necessary, absolutely necessary, for us to confess in faith, all of grace, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the one anointed and appointed to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and the will of God concerning our deliverance. He is our only high priest who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually intercedes for us before the Father. And he is our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance that he has won for us. You'll recognize that language from the catechism. Now Jesus blessed Peter for his answer, but Jesus went further. He went on to say that Peter's confession was the very foundational building block of what it means to be Christ's church. Christ gave a particular message that must to this day encourage us, also here in Dunnville, as we seek to live our lives together as brothers and sisters in the church of our Lord. And as we consider our text, we'll notice that there are five points to Christ's response to Peter when he confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God. They demand our attention, and they demand our confession. And we'll notice, first of all, that we have a building when we hear Christ say, "My church." Secondly, we have a builder when we hear the Lord say to us, "I will build my church." In the third place, we have a foundation when Christ declares upon this rock, "I will build my church." Fourthly, Christ tells us in various places that not only will there be hardships in our Christian walk, but there will also be difficulties in the life of the church when Christ speaks of the powers of death or the gates of Hades or hell, as we find in some translations. And finally, in the fifth place, Christ promises in the very first charter of the church's existence a measure of deep comfort when he declares that not even the gates of hell itself or the powers of death will prevail against the church. And so Christ building, Christ the builder, Christ the foundation, Christ foretells difficulty, and Christ promises victory. Now, as we speak of a building, we're not speaking of bricks and mortar, but we're speaking of a place of living stones. That's what the Lord asks of us, to be a living stone. Christ promises his followers a place where we may be built up together in the most holy faith, a place where we may be bound together in like-minded confession, bound together by the comfort of the Christian truth, a place where we, standing shoulder to shoulder, may together face the troubles of life, a place where we may find our mutual comfort, a deep, rich comfort, a place where through Christ's blood we find our security, a place to call home, a place where we can enjoy communal fellowship, the communion of the saints, where we declare together before the Lord the forgiveness of our sins. And most importantly, then, that covenantal fellowship, that bond of friendship with the Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Once again, the church building we speak of is not a material matter in the first place. Buildings, of course, have their place. But when we think of Christ's building project, Christ is at work amongst us. We are speaking of the company of God's people, the company of true believers who desire to live the life of repentance and faith, the desire to repent of sin and to flee to Christ by faith. It is the assembly of those who have been washed by Christ's blood. Yes, it is the gathering of those who know what the Lord Jesus gave as he gave his life to the death so that our lives might be spared from the eternal death. It is the meeting place of those who have turned to Christ for eternal life, because there is nothing else in life that can bring everlasting life. Here we come, do we not, brothers and sisters, with one heart, one spirit, one confession, one faith, one birth, one hope, one Lord. And here together we rest in the salvation that is from above. We take comfort that this is true because it is Christ's church. It doesn't belong to us. It is his building work. All true Bible-believing churches belong to Christ. They belong to him because, in the second place, Christ is her builder. Jesus is the architect, the framer, the foreman. He, as head of the church, is her contractor, and indeed, in a manner of speaking, her building inspector. He designed the blueprint. And Christ is telling us again this morning, I will build, you need not worry. The work of building is my special work. We're mindful of what we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning at verse 4, as you come to him, as you come to our Lord, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. For what purpose? To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Isn't that beautiful, congregation? Believing in him, we shall not be put to shame. Believing in him will be that living stone who the Lord uses to build up the work of the church. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his Spirit and Word has called us to be members of his church, whether that be here in Dunville, for the Koch family, Calgary, He calls us to be members of his body. He quickens our spirit so that we might respond to his call. He washes us clean by his own blood. His blood is our covering. He opens the way for us to stand in the presence of the Almighty God, the Holy God. And Christ, by his Spirit, proffers peace and the hope that does not disappoint. He gives that deep sense of assurance, the comfort that one day we will be gathered in the eternal dwelling place to the prepared place on the new earth where all pains and troubles will be absent. Christ, as the builder, is busy preparing. He's working amongst us. He's working through us. He's gone on ahead. His tools for his church here below are primarily through the preaching ministry of the church, the proper administration of the sacraments, the careful exercise of church discipline. Christ builds the fellowship of believers through the exercise of the God-given gifts to his people. We have a duty, a blessing to exercise those gifts, to share within the body of Christ, not only by means of the office bearers, elders, and deacons, but all who hold the office of believer as prophets, priests, and kings. Congregation, be encouraged. Christ builds his church. It's his promise. If we remain faithful to his call with hard-working spiritual sweat serving him, we will experience Christ's precious loving care. Now in the third place, like any good builder, Christ lays the foundation. He lays it perfectly. What is that foundation? Why? It's the atonement price paid for many. Jesus, the ransom given for many. What is the rock that Jesus speaks of in our text? Why, it's the very foundation that Peter uttered in his response to Christ. Now there are many who think that this foundation to be Peter himself, as it is Peter who spoke, and Jesus has a play on words with Peter's name. Peter's name means rock. But what now is that rock? And we understand that it is his rock-solid confession concerning the person of Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We ask ourselves, how could it be Peter himself? Stubborn sinner, unstable, impetuous, the one who, like us at times, denied his Lord. No. Peter himself is not the foundation as the Roman Catholic Communion believes. Rather, this foundation was the mighty truth revealed by the Father above to the disciple Peter. Peter did not invent his confession as an idea of his own. Our Father in heaven gave Peter to say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter's confession is the foundation for the church. Foundation again that was laid by the blood of our Savior. A foundation laid at a mighty, mighty cost. The very life of Christ himself. Christ who suffered for his people in order to establish that unbreakable foundation, a rock solid foundation. He, the cornerstone, upon which living stones are placed. He who is the rock of all ages, cleft for me and cleft for you. A rock that cannot be moved. The once for all sacrifice given to save us, as the Bible speaks, to the uttermost. Do you believe that, congregation? Does this conviction live in your heart and your soul? Oh, believe it, for this is the Lord's word to us. It is on this rock that all true Christians are joined as living stones. The foundation is secure. The reality of Peter's confession, the atonement price given by Christ, is our foundation for life and given so that we can pass through death to the life to come. For the sake of his church, for the sake of all those who are truly his, and for that we praise the Lord. Praise be to God. When we're filled with questions in times of discouragement, we have to turn again and again to the foundation, Christ himself. Now, to be sure, we must never fall into the trap where we think that it is our church membership that will save us. No. We must have the firm and convicted assurance given from above that we belong to this rock, this cornerstone, to this confession, the foundation, our Redeemer who gave his life as a ransom for many. Without our precious Savior, we fall on judgment day, just like the man who built his house on the sand. Only with Christ as our rock do we know something of the wise man who built his house on the rock that stands firm. And so, dear congregation, let us embrace Peter's confession. There were so many rumors swirling around as to the identity of Jesus. But Peter, again given from above, declared Jesus who he was, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, congregation, whether we are older or in the sunset of our lives, whether we're still young, this is what we must hold to tightly. Boys and girls, young people, do not forget that it is dangerous. It is distressing. In fact, it is treacherous to disregard, to ignore the claims that God has on your life. The truth of salvation is our stronghold, God's saving work rendered in our deliverer who rescues us, is to be our highest joy. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? Oh, you must. And with this in mind, we acknowledge in the fourth place that the Christian life will be fraught with difficulties. Powers and principalities mitigate against us. The personal level, I'm sure there are also in the congregation here several gathered who have secret sorrows born in total silence, as it were. Others have sorrows that may be more obvious. There are struggles in life, there are ponderments, there are questions. But to our text, the church herself is not immune from the powers and the principalities. The devil is not happy with this congregation gathered here. He, as the Bible tells us, is a roaring lion and an agent of deception. He's the father of all lies, the wiles of the evil one, the world which is no friend to grace, come into the picture. There are those spirits that distract us from what is to be our focus as pilgrims marching to Zion. The devil hates the true church. And he hates the true church of Christ with an undying hatred. He stirs up opposition against her members. He's ever urging the world to harass the people of God. And if he cannot rob believers of heaven, he will trouble them along the way. And he will do what he can to break down the unity of the church. The devil never rests. That unity, so important that we stand together as one. And we have to be very observant, mindful of the reality of the forces that would seek to break us apart, even in our own nation. The gates of hell stare us in the face, and we must fight that as a church. Many churches are under tremendous pressure as persecution raises its ugly head. And we're mindful of brothers and sisters who in various places in this world suffer because of their convictions concerning the Lord and His church. But not only in places of persecution, Lucifer wants the church to be in disarray, and he enjoys when discord takes place. He's enjoyed it to see that many churches have veered off the path and can no longer be called a church. The Bible speaks of a great falling away. Luther once said, Cain will go on murdering Abel as long as the church is on earth. And as someone else has said, no cross, no crown, no conflict, no saving Christianity. There will be conflict. And then there are those subtle ways where powers and principalities would seek to break down the church. But in the fifth place that we must remember for our comfort, for the strengthening of our walk, that we have a promise from Christ that his church loyal to him, will not and cannot be driven into the ground. Christ's church will stand. The Bible tells us that the Lord who gave his life for the church will preserve his remnant. The gates of hell, the powers of death, the enemies of God shall never, no, never prevail or take us down with them. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has given us this promise. That has to do our hearts really well, congregation. He gives true believers the blessed comfort that his church will prevail. He did not die for his church for nothing. In the Western world, it may be as a threat, but in different parts of the world, the church is exploding. We think again of the testimony of Article 27 of the Belgic Confession, the days of Ahab. And we remember Elijah, despondent. Oh, Lord, I'm the only one left. Take my life. There's no purpose anymore. But the Lord said, no. Elijah, I've kept the remnants. There are yet 7,000. What beauty to recognize that through the ages, it's over 2,000 years now, the Lord has kept his church from the days of Pentecost. The world in which we live desires security. Some countries seek it by filling warehouses full of weapons. Some people think that they can achieve their security by investments and big bank accounts. But for the Lord's people, our security is Christ. Our place in Christ as his body. Christ who gives his people a haven in the congregation to which they have been called. This is the blessed place to be. This is our haven. Past, there have been great periods of revival and reformation, and we can pray for a new season of awakening. The Bible tells us the church who remains true to her Lord is the pillar and the bulwark that holds the truth. You remember what is written in 1 Timothy 3:15, where the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to Timothy, a young pastor in the works, as it were, regarding the care of the church, and he says to Timothy, well, now if I delay by means of this instruction, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. That's our place here, isn't it? To live out of that conviction that we here are to be a pillar and buttress of the truth, to speak the truth in love, but to speak it faithfully and forcefully, to speak it because it is true. To the church at Ephesus, the believers were instructed, and we in the same manner then, when we read in chapter 1, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then in the second chapter of Ephesians, we read this, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you, us, all of us are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God's servant of long ago, he could foresee all of that. David exclaimed to the congregation, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That needs to be our song each Lord's Day. We think of what it is that the psalmist longing for the courts of the Lord wrote in Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. So, brothers and sisters, as we conclude, here in this place, we rest together as the body of Christ with the deposit of truth. Not just one person here and one person there. No. Together, we are to stand convicted that in spite of the sorrows of this world, God preserves for himself a people, the church that holds fast to the whole counsel of God, knowing the joy of both the law and the gospel, knowing the victory of the cross, the open tomb, and believing in the Savior who has ascended and is reigning and ruling and is coming again. What blessedness is ours to experience as we go forward in our walk with the Lord, not only as individuals then, but as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our preparations for our eternal home. May God be praised today and every day. Amen.